30, please. I've been having some vocal trouble here. So as much volume as you dare to give me, I'd appreciate either that or maybe turn the monitors up a little bit. Is that monitor on? No, they don't have monitors. All right, well, just make their ears bleed and protect my voice then, Brother James. Amen. Exodus chapter 30. I'm going to do some heavy-duty reading, so I would give you permission, and actually I would advise you to go ahead and be seated. I'm going to do lots and lots and lots of reading. In an unusual way, I'm going to bring to your attention two different excerpts of what men have written concerning the subject we'll be dealing with. I very, very, very rarely use other men's material in preaching. But the night before I dealt with this subject, I had already outlined it. I had already prepared the message, and God had already given me the content, the flow, and the thought of this message. But I literally stumbled across what two different individuals had written about in years gone by. One of these men I know is already in heaven, the other one I'm not sure. And I could summarize or try to paraphrase or put into my own words what they have to say, but I believe it needful and will be helpful for us to have their words echoed in our ears. So bear with me as I do much scripture reading, as I read from what these two men of God said from yesteryear. Exodus chapter 30 is where your Bible should be opened. Before I begin reading there, I'm going to read a few different verses to lay a foundation in our minds concerning this truth. Throughout the Bible, incense is always and has always been a picture or a type of prayer. It is first and foremost a symbol of Christ's everlasting intercession for us. And since it is such, it is also a model for our supplication with our Heavenly Father. Right. David said in Psalm 141:2, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In Luke chapter 1, the Bible says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah." And later on, the Bible says, "His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." Revelation chapter 8, the Bible says, "Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hand." And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8, we don't find the English word incense. Rather, we find the English term odors. But it is the exact same Greek word that is translated otherwise in the New Testament for incense. The Bible says in that verse, "When he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors," or incense, "which are the prayers of saints." So I hope that right now there is a very solid understanding and a firm foundation established in our thinking that Exodus to Revelation, Old Testament and New, beginning and end, incense is always a picture of praying, supplication and intercession. In the year 1888, the Reverend J.R. Miller wrote these words: "There is an exquisite beauty in the thought that true prayer is fragrance to God as it rises from the golden altars of believing, loving hearts." Now bear with me and bear with this dear gentleman. He was very wordy. He was much more eloquent or more educated than most Americans in general are. And he uses what we might consider some flowery, flamboyant words, but he is simply expressing his heart and his thoughts through his study on this matter. Now listen carefully. This is very rich and I believe will help you greatly. "The pleadings and supplications of God's people on the earth are wafted up to him from lowly homes, from humble sanctuaries, from stately cathedrals, from sick rooms, and from the darkened chambers of sorrow, as the breath of flowers is wafted to us from rich gardens and fragrant fields. There was a fitness in the nature of things in incense being regarded as embodied prayer. Perfume is the breath of flowers, the sweetest expression of their inmost being, an exaltation of their very life. It is the sign of perfect purity, health, and vigor. It is a symptom of full and joyous existence, for disease and decay and death yield not pleasant but revolting odors. And as such, fragrance is in nature what prayer is in the human world. Prayer is the breath of life. It is the expression of the soul's best, holiest, and most heavenly aspirations, the sign and token of its spiritual health. The natural counterparts of the prayers that rise from the closet and the sanctuary are to be found in the fragrant breathings, sweetening all the air from gardens of flowers, from clover crofts or thymy hillsides or shady pine woods, and which seem to be grateful, unconscious acknowledgments from the heart of nature for the timely blessings of the great world covenant due to refresh and sunshine to quicken." Now listen. "This thought," he says, "is very beautiful, that the fragrance which rises from garden, field, and forest is earth's prayer to God. But still more beautiful is the thought that true prayer is itself fragrance to God, that He delights in it as we delight in the perfume of sweet flowers. The sacred incense did not give forth its perfume until it was burning. And the only fire allowed to be used in kindling it was holy fire from off of the altar of burnt offering. This intimates that mere cold words do not make prayer. There can be no incense prayer without fire, the fire of love, and that fire must be kindled in the heart by coals from the altar of Calvary, by the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Spirit." Exodus chapter 30, verse number 1. God is speaking to Moses concerning the construction of the altar of incense. He says, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. Horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. They shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. If you look at verse 34 and the following verses that conclude this chapter, that is where we'll draw the message this evening. Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. Just as in Revelation 5:8, we didn't see the word incense, but rather the word odors, same Greek word. Here we're going to find the word English perfume, which is the exact same Hebrew word for what we just read about, the altar of incense. Translated incense, the same meaning everywhere else in the Old Testament. Verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a, here's our word, perfume, odor, incense. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. Notice, first of all, the sweetness of prayer. The sweetness that God demands and expects to be present when the proper ingredients of prayer are brought together. Verse 34 again. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. Now before, again, I move into my own message and what I derive from my own study of this text, I'm going to give you what a man by the name of John Phillips wrote many years ago in his book, 101 Devotions for Pastors and Church Leaders. Again, I could rephrase or paraphrase or summarize, and I had already studied these ingredients and I had already drawn thoughts and the same applications, but I believe this will be very, very, very helpful if we can listen and receive the meat of what this dear old man of God is offering. He says concerning the verses we just read, the incense was burned on the golden altar in the holy place of the temple. On the Day of Atonement, it was carried in a golden censer into the immediate presence of God in the Holy of Holies just beyond the temple veil. It had four ingredients. They were blended together in the order in which they are listed: stacte, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense. Incense, of course, is a symbol of prayer, ascending to God in a fragrant cloud from the golden altar. It is hard for us to pray. Therefore, the Holy Spirit helps us and even makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. His instructions regarding the incense are a step in this direction. First, the stacte suggests patience in prayer. The Greek word stacte translates a Hebrew word that literally means to drop or to distill. The thought seems to be to distill as dew. Dew is distilled secretly in stillness and in silence. It takes time for dew to form. That is the first ingredient of prayer, stacte, or patience. We must take time to pray. We must learn to be still, to be silent, and to enjoy the value that is found only in solitude. We live in a day and age where nobody likes to be alone. And we hide behind our love of fellowship. And even just to drive down the road a few miles to pick up an emergency gallon of milk from a gas station, we've got to have someone with us. And if we have a few minutes of alone time, it just about tears us to pieces. But where are the people of God like Elijah, who will gladly steal away, gladly sacrifice every other activity, every other relationship, every other event they could be, and even at times should be, involving themselves in, but they sacrifice anything and everything else just for a little bit more time with God, just for a few more moments in His presence, just for a few more moments to be basking near Him, to get closer to Him, to love Him, and to adore Him, and to know Him more. We should realize that prayer requires patience. God's not in a hurry, and He doesn't want you in a hurry. When you come before God, when you enter into your prayer closet and you shut the door and you attempt to pour out your heart to Him, never forget He'll be there as long as you're there. He's always waiting. He's always craving. He's always desiring more time with His people. I've said it before. God's a crowd-loving God. God loves church services and revival campaigns. God loves camp meeting and jubilee. He loves it when His people gather together and assemble for the purpose of corporately worshiping Him and fellowshipping one with another. But the thing God loves so much, because He gets it so rarely, is personal, intimate, one-on-one time with just you and Him. You better remember, the first ingredient God called for was stacte, patience. You can take time. It's all right to be quiet. It's all right to silence everything and everyone else in your life. It's all right to be still and know that He is God. It is all right to close yourself up in a place of solitude where no one sees, no one hears, no one is aware of the intimate details of your relationship with God. It is all right to embrace stacte, to be still, to be patient, and take a long time in prayer. Forget the rhetoric. Forget the jargon. Forget the Baptist lingo. Forget the way it's done and the way everyone else does it. Don't get in a hurry. Don't try to rush things. Go to God and stay there as long as you can. Patience. Patience. Patience is needed if real prayer is going to be exercised. Number two, the arnica suggests penitence in prayer. The Hebrew word arnica is thought to refer to a perfumed mollusk which had to be crushed to yield its fragrance. This suggests to us that we should be crushed by the enormity of our sins. We might well be overwhelmed by our sins, by their constant repetition, and by their continuing rain. Repentance is what we need. Penitence, confession, and forsaking of sin in and through prayer. Now don't forget, he said these spices are sweet spices. It's not a bitter thing. It might be for your flesh, but as a child of God, if you've been born again and the Spirit of the Almighty resides within you, it'll be an extremely sweet thing to embrace arnica, to come to God when you fail, when you falter, when you mess up, when and if you sin. Isn't it a sweet thing to know that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Embrace that, yes. Be patient and take time in the solitude and the stillness of prayer. But embrace the sweetness of this arnica, the penitence, realizing that, hey, the just man falleth seven times, and the reason he can rise yet again is because there's a God waiting to grab your uplifted hand, and through your through your confession, through your repentance, He will lift you up and allow you to get back up on your feet and keep moving forward for Him. Stacte is patience. Arnica is penitence. Number three, galbanum. And I don't think I need to preach much on this subject in a church like this, led by a pastor like yours, but galbanum suggests praise. Praise in prayer. The word galbanum comes from a root that means to be fat, like me, or fertile, possibly referring to the sap, the life, strength, and vitality of the tree, the pith and heart of a plant. Galbanum added strength and vitality to the other ingredients of the holy incense. It is the rising sap that brings out the leaves and the flower and the fruit of the plant, and it is the rising praise that brings life and passion and joy and substance to our prayers. Praise is the most important part of prayer, closely akin to worship. Next, frankincense suggests petition. What a sweet spice. What a delightful, pleasant, and enjoyable thing to grab tightly a hold of the element of frankincense and petition in prayer. Coming to God with your needs and even with your desires, the things that are necessary for your everyday life and living, but even the things you want that you don't necessarily need and you really could survive without them, but if you're spiritual and if you're walking with God and if you have a heart for Christ, you can delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give thee even the desires, the wants, and the cravings of your heart. Frankincense again suggests petition and prayer. Frankincense is mentioned repeatedly in the Bible. It was one of the things that the wise men brought to the infant Jesus. The word comes from a root meaning to be white. It comes from the same root as the word Lebanon. The white mountain referring to the snow that crowns the mountain range's brow. If there is one thing that must mark our petitions, it is purity. God says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. We ask and receive not because we ask amiss to consume it on our own lusts. The gum from which frankincense was derived comes from a plant in which the number 5 predominates. It bears 5 petals and 10 stamens. The fruit is 5-sided, and there are 5 species of the plant. In Scripture, the number 5 is often associated with grace. The frankincense should remind us that our prayer ascends to the throne of grace. Incidentally, frankincense comes from a tree that grows on bare, inhospitable rock. This is to remind us that prayer draws its strength from Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. Amen. There was one other ingredient, however so subtly listed, in the incense. Now, when I read this, I had to take a step back and do some research and study for my own. I thought to myself, is this a bit of a reach? Is he stretching? Is he grasping for straws here? I didn't see it in the text, and I didn't understand how he came to it. But when I searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so, it proved him right. Listen to me. The last ingredients mentioned in this sacred perfume, this incense, this confection after the art of the apothecary, was salt. Now, do we read the word salt in this chapter anywhere, especially in the last 5 verses of it that we're emphasizing? Do we see salt at all? Not named, but salt's in there. The word salt or salted is translated in our King James perfectly preserved, inspired Bible, tempered together. Salt was a tempering or hardening agent of this sacred perfume. This salt suggests pungency in prayer. How dull prayer meetings often become. If our speech is to be seasoned with salt, according to Colossians 4:6, how much more then our prayer, our spiritual speech? Surely we should give as much attention to making our prayers interesting as we do to making our everyday conversation interesting. He says it is bad enough to be a bore in general speech, but it is well nigh criminal to bore people with our uninspired, insipid, repetitious, lifeless, tasteless prayers. Surely it is time that we came with the disciples of the Lord Jesus and say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so quickly we have seen the sweet things, the sweet spices, the pleasant delightfulness of the proper ingredients of prayer that when blended together make it all the more sweeter, all the more desirable and completely lovely. Could anyone here agree with me that it is indeed a sweet thing to grab a hold of Stacte and to enjoy patience in prayer? If you have the time, I guarantee you God does. If you're burdened and if your heart is heavy and if you have a desire to shut out everything and everyone and just focus on him in prayer, he'll be waiting and he'll stay there with you as long as you stay there with him. You can be patient in prayer. What a sweet thing that is. What a sweet thing to enjoy petition, to say, God, I didn't want to, I didn't intend to, I'm sad that it happened, I hate what I did, but I sinned, I messed up, I did wrong, I transgressed your word. God, there's wickedness in my life, I have embraced unholiness, but I confess it to you now. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? And to know that every time, without fail, he'll forgive you. He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and not just leave it at that, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I told a pastor friend of mine this just the other day, and I don't know how it fits into this point or into the message, but it just blew through my mind. I'm going to grab it and give it to you. I told this young man of God who's struggling with sins of his past, things that have already been dealt with, things he has confessed, things he has forsaken. He's even sought accountability through his old pastor, through his wife, through me. It's long in the past. And he says, "Brother Justin, sometimes I feel so unworthy to pastor because of what I've been guilty of." Now, I'm not talking about some disqualifying sin. I'm not talking about anything like that, but I am talking about legitimate problems he had long before he ever pastored, years and years ago. And he said, "Brother, sometimes I feel so guilty." And I stopped him. I said, "Listen to me. Guilt is often a good thing when it's the result of the Holy Spirit working in your life. But that guilt that you're now harboring is just as much, if not more, of a sin if and as that guilt is interfering with, coming between you and the peace that God has already granted. Have you asked forgiveness? Yes. Have you confessed it? Yes. Have you forsaken it? Yes. Is it a part of your life now? No. Then live in peace. Live in joy. Live in happiness. You say, "Hey, who am I to serve God with this sin I've been guilty of?" God says, "Who are you to question me in light of sin I don't even remember? Who are you to put me down? Who are you to worry and doubt in light of things I don't even know what you're talking about? I don't even know what you're asking forgiveness for. I don't know why you're crying. I don't know why you're burdened. I don't know why you're so far down. It's not about you. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about your walk with me. It's about my walk with you," God says. "It's about me, what I've done, who I am. Not about your overcoming a few sins. It's about me triumphing over all sin." Penitence is and ought to be such an exceptionally sweet thing when we come to God in patience of stacte and embrace that sweet spice of arnica penitence. God, I've done wrong. I've sinned. Would you forgive me? Please cleanse me," God says. "Done. And don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't ponder on it anymore. It's gone. It's not just in your past, but as far as he's concerned, it is gone." The sweetness of Galbanum to praise him, to biblically, scripturally, spiritually praise and thank God for all he's done, all he is doing, and all of those things he has promised to do. Isn't it a sweet thing? Isn't it a sweet thing? You might not even be the one praising him at the time, but I'll tell you right there, as I sat by my wife and the lady back here began to praise and began to worship and began to rejoice, it tasted good to me. It wasn't bitter. It wasn't nasty. It wasn't dreadful. It wasn't a drudgery. It was sweet. It was pleasant. I was thinking to myself, "Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep praising him. I like it. I enjoy it." I was hoping maybe someone else would. You say, "I'm crazy." No, I'm just nervous. I was hoping maybe the preacher would praise some more. Other people praise some more. I could get in on it. Maybe I wouldn't even have to preach. That's how sweet it is. There's times I'd rather we praise God than even me preaching. I love preaching. God's called me to preach, but that's how sweet it is. That's how delightful and enjoyable it is when God's people just rejoice in him, who he is, all he's done, and the promises that are just around the corner. Frankincense, this petition, isn't that sweet? Is anybody here tonight? Isn't that sweet to come to God with petition? "God, I don't have this, but I sure do want it. As much as I know, I'm not asking according to my lusts. I wouldn't use it. So God, I wouldn't use this to do wrong against you as much as I know. I'd use it to do good.
I'd use it to promote your will, to help the church. I think it'd be just a blessing to have. So it's if it's consistent with your will, God, if you're all right with it, will you give it to me? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But not just to petition him with our desires, but when we really do have genuine needs, burdens pressing, great heavy pressures of a physical or emotional or mental and spiritual nature, to come to him and say, God, I need, you fill in the blank. God, would you please send revival? God, would you please touch my pastor? God, would you please work in this family's life? God, would you please strengthen this marriage? Would you please help this teenager? Would you please save this soul? God, I come to you now, and I am embracing, I am enjoying the sweetness of frankincense, and I am petitioning you for the needs I have. God demanded, hey, you're going to make this perfume, this incense that you're going to burn on this altar that I've previously told you to build. I want you to know right now that the incense upon it and every ingredient used in making it, they're all sweet things. They're all good to taste. They're all you'll like every one of them separately and all the more together. Prayer is a sweet, sweet, sweet thing. So let me ask this question before I move on to the next little point of this lesson. Listen to me, please. Let your guard down and be honest with yourself and with God. When was the last time you truly enjoyed true prayer? Don't just jump to a conclusion. Listen to the words that I have carefully put together and now put before you. When was the last time you truly enjoyed true prayer? Maybe I should ask the question this way. Have you ever genuinely enjoyed the sweetness of genuine prayer? You see, what I'm saying is, forget about the ritualistic, robotic, religious routine that we're all too often guilty of harboring. Not just praying the way mama taught you, or the way daddy showed you, or the way everyone else does at prayer meeting time. But you and God embracing stacked patience. Times where perhaps for minutes, perhaps a long period of time elapses and you've not even said a word. You've asked for nothing. You've sought forgiveness for not one sin yet. You've not gone to God with one need. You've not interceded for anyone else. But you've been still. And in a mental, spiritual state, I'm not talking about some hocus pocus, right, New Age junk, right, but I'm talking about just resting, relaxing, and basking in the presence of God. Have you ever enjoyed prayer? Has it ever been a sweet thing to you? Has it ever been something that you looked forward to more than a chocolate cheesecake, your favorite candy bar, or a bag of candy? But to your spiritual tongue, it was so, so sweet, and you were craving for the next opportunity to embrace real prayer. Do you know what I'm talking about? How long has it been? So number one, we see the sweetness of prayer. Number two, quickly, I'll move as fast as I can, but I believe the Lord wants me to finish this. Balance. Balance in prayer.
Look again at your Bible in the text, verse number 34, Exodus 30. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and arnica, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Notice this. Of each shall there be a what? A like weight. God is now exposing to us His desire and His requirement of balance, of sameness and equality in prayer concerning the ingredients that are used to make up real prayer. Of each shall there be a like weight, the same amount of pressure, the same amount of heaviness, the same amount of emphasis and focus is to be put on every single aspect and element of prayer. Listen to me. No prayer life, no one in here should have a prayer life that is completely or even mostly filled up with praise. Lifting of the hands, shouting, rejoicing and thanking God for all He's done. That's an important part. Now I'll say this. You may very well spend more time in prayer praising God. You might spend more time in petition. You might spend more time in one day or in one setting or another in the penitence of prayer. But the same burden, the same weight, the same emphasis, not time, but the same amount of heaviness and drive should be focused in every part of your prayer. No prayer life should be completely consumed with God, I've sinned, God, I'm wrong, God, I'm wicked, God, I'm vile, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, and spending hours and putting all of your effort, all of your energy and emphasis into that one spice. Yes, it's a sweet thing, and yes, it demands patience and time, but it should not be emphasized above any other ingredient. Do you have a balanced prayer life? You see, there's two parts of penitence also. There's supplication and there's intercession. There's praying to God for me and about me and things that concern me, but there's praying to God about others, their needs, their desires, their life. Are you balanced? Or do you possess a selfish, or in some way, shape, or form, lopsided perfume? When God smells the sweet odor of your prayer life, does He smell frankincense more than stacte? Does He smell arnica more than galbanum? Do you focus on and you put all your weight and all the pressure into one or two and kind of leave the others by the wayside? Real prayer, true spiritual incense, will have a sameness. Of each shall there be a like weight. Next, we've seen the sweetness of prayer. We see the balance of prayer. Look now at the contrition that will be found in real prayer. Contrition or humility, found in verse 35. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy, and thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. Again, at the beginning of the verse, He commands them to beat some of it very small. Literally means to grind it up to dust, to powder. You could blow it away, and it would be scattered hither and yon. This ought to put in perspective, in our minds, in our spirits, in our hearts, the concept of humility, brokenness, and contrition in prayer. God says, you take these ingredients and you take just a small portion of them, you set them down and you beat it. And you continue to beat it. And you continue to grind it. And you inflict pain into it until it is very small. We must never forget who we are and what our life is derived from. We are but dust. Yes. And when we die, we will return to that which we are, dust. Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed through the filter of the fact that you should be in hell right now? Let me ask you this. Now, no hands raised, please. And no pointing. And don't even be eyeballing someone. But just honestly, and truth be known, you weren't trying to be a critical judge. You weren't trying to be some pious, holier than thou. You didn't have a bad attitude, but your spirit was bearing witness. As you were listening to someone do what they called praying. Perhaps in a setting like this they were called upon, or in a prayer meeting somewhere. Someone, you heard them uttering words in a form of prayer that other people might have thought was, wow, spiritual. Oh, listen to them pray. Oh, they've really got it. But truth be known, in your spirit you were grieved as you detected a very real degree of haughtiness. Arrogance. Cocky Phariseeism. And as they prayed, you thought to yourself, honestly, does a man dare address holy God, holy, righteous, just, and vengeful God? Does a man dare speak to him in such a tone, with such an air about him? God is not an audience to be impressed with our eloquence. God is not captivated by how well we can word things and how good we can put together and formulate our Baptist rhetoric. God's not impressed with our sing-song tone or with the pious attitude we display in what everyone else considers prayer. God is interested in brokenness, humility, contrition. Take it and beat it very small. Not someone trying to impress a crowd. Not someone trying to show off how spiritual they are and how well they can pray and how much they've got the gift. Someone in a humble, genuine, broken, beat down, ground to powder manner coming to God and just being real. Contrition. Contrition is demanded in this precious perfume. Next, look at the strength of prayer. In the same verse, we see the strength of prayer expressed. Verse 36, thou shalt beat some of it very small and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. If you were remembering, if you were paying attention, as we read a little while ago at the beginning of Exodus 30, you remember that God told Moses to tell Aaron, This incense is to be a perpetual incense throughout your generations. And I want you to light it one time in the morning and another time at the even, literally about 12 hours between lighting times. He lights it once in the morning, one more time at night. And that little bit, look at your verse again, verse 36. Thou shalt beat some of it. He says in verse 35, take all these ingredients, temper it together, make it a confection after the art of the apothecary. Take the sweet spices of stacte and arnica and galbanum and frankincense. Take these sweet spices, put them together, and in verse 36, thou shalt beat some of it.
very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. Are you seeing what's being communicated here? Make this incense. Compound, put together this perfume. Take all the ingredients and make it. Temper it together, harden it up. And then take some of what you've made and beat it very small. And then take a smaller portion of that that you've already taken and beat down. You take an even smaller portion and you put it in this holy place. It will be most holy. Do you see what's being shown here? I believe it's showing. Listen to me. Listen, look. A little bit of prayer, a little bit of real prayer goes a long ways. Accomplishes a whole lot. Lasts for a long time. Leonard Ravenhill put it this way. He said, he who makes long his prayers in private may make short his prayers in public. Illustration, Elijah comes to Mount Carmel. He gathers all Israel together. 850 false prophets come to his call. Everyone's there. The prophets fail as they have the first shot at trying to get Baal to bring fire from heaven. Elijah takes his turn. He repairs the altar of the Lord, cuts the bullock in pieces, lays him on the wood, pours all the water on it. You know the story. And then Elijah comes near and he begins to pray. Most of us, and most independent Baptists in this generation would consider a pretty shallow, unspiritual, non-flashy, non-entertaining, non-emotionally stirring prayer. A 63-word prayer falls from his lips as he comes near and he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned thy heart back again. He didn't even ask for fire. He just asked God to move. He asked God to hear him and to do what was good in his eyes. And after a short, quick, seemingly unspiritual prayer, fire of God fell. The presence of the Lord descended, licked up the water that was in the trench, completely eliminated everything that would have left evidence of a sacrifice. God took it all away. God magnified himself. God glorified himself. God amplified and intensified himself with a very humble yet strong prayer. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, but we know from a study even of the New Testament scripture and from what we've seen at the prelude of his life in 1 Kings 17, Elijah was unafraid of taking a long time with God in private, quiet places. And so then when he came to a public place, then when it really counted, then when all eyes were on him, a little tiny bit of prayer, a little bit of powder was lit on fire and it accomplished a whole much. You see the strength in prayer, the power, the might, the great force that God will grant his people if they have compounded and embraced real, balanced, sweet, humble prayer. Next, I promise you I'm almost done. The sweetness of prayer, the balance of prayer, the contrition, the strength of prayer. Let me just say this and I'll move on. Listen. Here's the strength of prayer. The incense was used even in pagan cultures. Types, not this incense, but types of incense. And even here, incense is used partially to mask or cover the stench of decaying flesh. And so if I or your pastor or anyone here can detect, can smell your flesh, don't question us. Don't blame us, rather, for questioning your prayer life. That's the strength of prayer. That's the strength of incense. It'll cover up the flesh. It'll mask the odor of your carnality and of your lust as you walk in the Spirit, as you submit to God and let God live through you. He'll cover up the stench of your decaying natural self. But if I can smell you, if I can detect, if I can discern that you're living under the power of the flesh and you're governed by carnality and self, don't get angry, upset, and don't blame me for questioning whether or not you pray at all. That's the strength of prayer. Next, we see the privacy of prayer. Same verse. Verse 36, thou shalt beat some of it very small, part of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. Where was this placed? Where was this incense, after it had been ground to powder, where was it put? Where was it lighted? Very simply, in a very sacred, secret place where a few elite individuals throughout the generations of time were granted the express privilege to enter in, to smell it, to enjoy it, and to partake of its wonders. The high priest. Only on occasion. Only every once in a while. But you know the New Testament, don't you? You know the teachings of Scripture. You know what Revelation tells us, that we who are saved, God has made us kings and priests unto our God. You know the terminology, don't you? That He has made us believer priests. And so Watchman Nee said this. When God saves a man or a woman, when God saves someone, He puts within them a holy of holies. And He asks the question, have you ever been there? When God saved your soul, He placed deep within you the dwelling place of His Holy Spirit, the abode of His own Holy Ghost. Holiest of holy places is within you. You are the temple of God. Have you ever entered that sacred, private place? You see, this privacy of prayer, this is an Old Testament picture of what Jesus preached to His disciples in the New Testament. When you pray, when you pray, when you really decide to get a hold of me, when you really want to spend time with my Father, don't be like the publicans, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the scribes, and the religious phonies. Don't go out in the open. Don't pray in such a way that everyone sees and everyone hears and everyone just can't help but comment about how spiritual you are. Don't use prayer as an illustration in your message to emotionally stir people to do what they think you do. Prayer is a private matter. You go into the closet and Jesus said, you shut the door. No one sees, no one hears, no one knows. It's a private matter. But my Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Would we not, now be honest with me. Don't get nervous. Don't get angry. I'm being honest. Would we not as sanctified, sin-hating, pure people of God, be not only uncomfortable, but righteously angered if a man publicly got up and started spouting off the precious, private, secret details of his relationship with his wife? Now, those of you that are older and married, you know what I'm talking about. That's as far as I'm going to go. At the workplace, at a men's camp out, in any situation, man or woman, wouldn't you be embarrassed and wouldn't you be offended if someone started talking about and illustrating and going into detail about something that's supposed to be private and sacred and intimate between two people who love each other? Wouldn't it make you mad? Wouldn't it make you sick? Wouldn't you say, you're out of line? You're wrong. Quiet down. So why is it we have no problem when men use their prayer life, or what they call a prayer life, and all the dynamic, emotional, dramatic details of it as an illustration or a good emotional gripper in their message? We have turned prayer. In this modern day, we have turned the sacred, intimate relationship between a child of God and their Heavenly Father, we have turned it into a billboard, into a commercial, into a pop-up, into an advertisement. And I'm telling you right now, I believe God cringes. I believe God is sick. And there have been times I have sat and I've thought to myself, as a man was preaching and he began to go into detail and emotionalize and sensationalize and overexpose his prayer life, I thought to myself, how dare he? You're going too far. That's you and God. That's supposed to be behind a closed door in a secret, private prayer closet. Jesus said, keep it a secret. But my Father which seeth in secret, he isn't going to give the details, but he'll reward you openly. Does that make any sense? Prayer, incense, the sacred perfume, the odors of supplication always have been and always shall be a private, secret matter. It's not our business. It's not our place to brag or to boast or to reveal those details that God wants kept between you and him. There is a line. The sweetness of prayer, the balance of prayer, the contrition, the strength, the privacy of prayer. Look now at the holiness of prayer, verse 37. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves. Did you catch that? Exodus 30, 37, as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves for your own purposes, for your own personal use. Don't make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy. For who? Hang on, incense is always has been, always will be a type, a picture, a symbol of prayer. Who's prayer for? Who's this incense for? It is holy unto thee. Yes, you light it, and sure you'll enjoy it. Yes, you'll smell it, and it is for your benefit, but not primarily. It's not for you. Prayer, supplication, fellowship, communion with God. It's not for you. It's for God. It is primarily for His enjoyment. It's for His use. It's His. What a holy thing. What a sacred thing. It's for the Lord. Let me ask you this. I'll move on from this point. Have you ever prayed for the purpose of pleasing God? It shall be holy unto thee for the Lord. Have you ever entered a prayer closet, fallen upon your knees, and begun praying not so you could get things, not just so God would move and work in your life, not even so you could praise Him? But the reason you were praising, the reason you were petitioning, the reason you were praying was, God, I want to make you happy. It's for you. I want to fulfill your desires, God. I want to be a tool of your satisfaction. I want to bring pleasure, contentment, and happiness to you, my God. Have you ever done that? Has that ever been a motive of anything spiritual you've ever done? God, I'm doing this. I'm witnessing. I'm laboring here. I'm teaching this lesson. I'm preaching this message. I am praying, God, because I just want to make you happy. I love you. You're worthy of my love, and I want to please you. This is holy unto me for you, Lord. Last, the severity of prayer. Exodus 30, 38. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto. Whosoever compounds this confection, whoever gathers these ingredients and makes this incense just so they can smell it, just so their flesh can benefit from it, just to use it for themselves. When they use it in an illegitimate, improper manner, that individual is going to die. When prayer becomes nothing more and nothing less than a shop window to display one's spirituality, or when it becomes nothing more and nothing less than God is a genie in a lamp, and I rub him when I need him or when I want something, when I make this incense just so I can smell it, so I can enjoy it, and so I can show others what I've got, God promises the misuse and the abuse of this sacred, holy, precious, serious substance is going to bring about a cutting off. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Wouldn't it be a shame? And I tremble with genuine fear as I consider, wouldn't it be a crying out loud shame if 30 or 50 or even 10 years from now, Justin Cox and any of his family, my son Andrew, wouldn't it be a shame if me and anything about me and from me is cut off from Pleasant View Baptist Church, from the people of God? If God removes my person and God removes my pedigree from among his people because of how I misused, mistreated, and selfishly abused this matter of prayer. Oh, Brother Justin, it's a sweet thing. He demanded these sweet spices, and I'll not argue with you. And I'll preach it again and again and again. Every one of them are so sweet and so pleasant. It's a balanced, strong, humbling thing. But God ends this not on a positive note. And he starts the next chapter and goes a completely different direction. God wants us left with the convicting and frightening feeling that if I use prayer for me, if I use it for my flesh, if I abuse this sacred matter, he will judge. He doesn't take it lightly. Keep it a secret. You keep it between you and him. And always make sure that it's for him. Father in heaven, thank you for letting me preach tonight.